last week we started a brief series in the book of Philemon. It is a series that is titled Breaking Down Barriers, Philemon, a Person in Real Time. The reason why I'm approaching it this way is, A, this is one of the few letters in the Bible that is a specific and personal letter to one person. It's not to a church, it's to a single person. The other reason is it deals with issues that confront us at all time about how we treat people. This principle is one of the most important things there is to us, how we treat people. In this book, we have Paul the Apostle writing from a prison cell in Rome. He is sending back word to the Colossian church and word to Philemon about specific issues that are going on in both contexts. In the particular book, there's another character, a bondservant named Onesimus. Onesimus was a bondservant to Philemon. He escaped his household, made it to Rome, found Paul. Now, in these relationships, we have parallel. Philemon is a spiritual child of Paul because he came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul. When Onesimus reaches Paul, he too becomes a spiritual child of Paul because he too comes to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul. Clearly, obviously, it's only the Lord that saves, but it was through the ministry of Paul that the Lord chose to reach both of them. Now Paul, in what might seem to be a controversial act, is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, yet still as a bondservant, but calling Philemon and Onesimus to Lord. This is the context of this particular book. In this book, we get a glimpse into the effects of the gospel and the complex relationships in mankind. Look, if you haven't figured out yet that relationships with people is really difficult, then you're not paying attention. It's really hard, right? What's wrong with the church today? It's full of people. That's also the point. We are a very difficult, because of sin, we are a very controversial, because of sin, we are a very hard aspect of life for everybody around us. And this book gives us glimpses into that complex relationship. Last week, we learned the first thing, that even though many have accused the Bible of through time supporting the concept of slavery, and owning the concept of what's called chattel slavery, which means to own a person and to rule over them in such a way that they have no human rights. Many have accused the Bible and Christianity of supporting or condoning such a thing, and that is just simply not true. This book, in fact, was one of the main hearts of the argument of the early Western abolitionist to slavery that was used to prove that if you have a true heart for Christ, you could never do such a thing. That is true that many so-called Christians have called for, supported, and condoned atrocities like slavery, among many others. But that is not to say that the Lord approved of what they condoned and supported. It is to say that the Lord has judged and will judge those actions. God made every human being in his own image. And every human being, believer or not, contains an immeasurable value and dignity that deserves the care and the respect and the protection and the encouragement and the help of every other person on the planet. There is no distinctive intrinsic to a person, albeit race or color or economic status, that would place them any higher or lower than any other human being ever. And everyone deserves the love that was poured out on the cross of Christ from our lips. Philemon was a book that set at the heart of much of what has changed even in our culture here in the United States. Last week we sought to break down the barrier of business. Some people were claiming, hey, look, it's not personal, it's just business. That too is just simply not true. There is never a situation, unless you're doing commerce with a cat, that isn't personal. If you are in relationship in any way with another human being, it is always personal. Jesus made it very clear how you treat the least of these, my brethren, which, by the way, find themselves usually on the business end of business, the least of these, being shoved aside and pushed aside and uncared for and manipulated. How you treat the least of these is how you treated me. The Lord will never look one of us in the face in glory to come and say, look, how you treated that person poorly is justified. you had a bottom line to take care of. He will never do that. For the Lord was a pauper. The Lord had no house, no pillow on which to lay his head. The Lord himself, as a lamb led to slaughter with silence, allowed himself to be mishandled and mistreated because it was the plan, and it was also teaching a principle that loving other people will cost us. Of course, it's not sinful to be in business. Of course not. Of course, it's not sinful to be successful in business. Of course not. But it is sinful to be successful in business at the cost of human beings. We have to be careful what to capitalize means to us. We have to be careful. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evilism. We've got to be careful. God and people is the heart of what we are, because the business of the Christian is God and people. So last week we sought to break down that barrier of business, that I would put business as a filter before I would put the love of God and people. We should never do that. This week, I would like us to look at the barrier of rights. Now, a right is to say that thing that we think we deserve. What is it when we get up in the morning? Do we think everyone deserves to give to us, to do for us, that the Lord deserves to give to us or to do for us, or we believe we deserve that we should have, such that if we didn't have it, we'd get upset? Usually, it's crisis that will reveal what a person believes. Find out what happens when something steals something out of your hand. That will tell you how much it means to you. We just often have to be careful because sometimes it's the Lord that's taking it out of our hands. Believing what we deserve, our rights, is the entitled state held that we believe we can leverage or make demands on in reality for our eternal well-being. It's usually the thing that drives us to say those three words, right? It's not fair. We've been saying those since we could utter words. I would argue that entitlement, I can just stop right now and provide a principle. I believe that entitlement is the direct opposite of grace. What do you think about that for a second? Grace is the highway by which we find new life. And I believe human entitlement, me defining and demanding what I think I deserve at the cost of anything, is the direct opponent. The concept of grace. Entitlement, that self-proclaimed deserved rights, often at the cost of anyone and everyone around me. Entitlement neglects or even rejects grace as a player in life, and therefore does not recognize the gifts given or the giver, and certainly doesn't give them back. Entitlement, the demand of rights, the self-imposed, I deserve what's fair entitlement, is the enemy of grace. Love, on the other hand, as we've talked a great deal about, as we sang about this morning, love, on the other hand, is the, it's the breath of grace. It is the very life of grace. I would like to start us a little bit this morning by just taking a look at two approaches to love, both of which you'll be very familiar with. Let's see if we can consider them together. The first approach, of course, is the Beatles. Right? At a time in our world when we were at tension and war between East and West, there was a concept that was put together, a movement called Our World. And it was the first time that 25 countries decided to televise together one celebration, a way to try and knit everybody together, and they put at the heart of that celebration the band The Beatles. And they asked them to write a song for it. I don't know if you knew this. And whereas they waited kind of to the last minute, they didn't start recording until 11 days before the summit. John Lennon wrote the song, All You Need Is Love. They already had the chorus, and it had just been sitting there in a pot for a while, and then they put the lyrics and everything else to it. And they wrote this song, All You Need Is Love, to encapsulate that optimistic mood of the book Summer of Love. For the simplicity, it perfectly judged for their global audience. Our World took place on June 25th, 1967. Again, this is a time of great turmoil. We find ourselves in a different kind of turmoil these days, an erosion of definitions, an erosion of morals, a fighting back towards traditionalism. But here in this time, the Beatles worked on that about 11 days before. And what's interesting is what one of the other band members, Paul McCartney, had to say about the song. All You Need Is Love is a song that was John's song. I threw in a few ideas, as did some of the other members of the group, but it was largely ad-libs, like singing She Loves You or Green Sleeves or Silly Things at the end, and we made up those things on the spot. The chorus, All You Need Is Love, is simple, but the verse is quite complex, and Paul McCartney says, in fact, I never really understood it. Let's go back to it then. It starts out by just saying the word love. 9 times. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. And then here are the verses. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. There's nothing you can sing that can't be sung. There's nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. And love is all you need. There's nothing you can know that isn't known. There's nothing you can see that isn't shown. There's nowhere you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. It's easy. All you need is love. Now, that is a very common concept. I believe it really does encapsulate the Western mindset. I believe it really does represent something that in the 1960s would have been the answer to the tension that we have. A very ambiguous, circular, encouraging, optimistic pseudo-definition for love. It's easy. Let me give you another approach to love then. You might be familiar with this. It's often read in weddings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is talking in that section of 1 Corinthians about one of the problems that the Church of Corinth had. The Church of Corinth had many problems. Incest, arguments, partiality to rich people, suing one another, fighting with one another, arguing with one another, and, this is fascinating to me, the gifts of the Spirit that they had, they would boast in because one gift was better than another. Well, oh, you only have the gift of hospitality. I have the gift of tongues. Bad for you. And Paul was saying, you missed the whole point. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, he reminds them, every gift given by the Spirit is so that you can edify the body. The gifts are given for all, not for you to help everybody else. And you're using it to help yourself. So he says, look, God gives life out of the concept of love, and the Spirit gives power out of the concept of love. He does it because he loves us. Lead us to love each other. So here's a test for your gifts. That's the context. Chapter 13. And Paul says that if I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship, and I may boast. For if you don't have love, I gain nothing. Why? Because true love is patient. That's not easy. True love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't see the success of others and go, oh, they don't deserve that. I do. What if I just give entitlement? Enemy of grace. True love doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. True love is not easily angered. And true love keeps no record of wrongs. Husbands and wives, if something happened 10 years ago and you're holding on to it, repent. That's not love. What would it mean if the Lord, instead of casting our sins as far as the east is from the west, kept the list? True love not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And love never fails. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will be stilled. Knowledge will pass away. Love remains. And he says at the end of that chapter, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Look, if we are trying to understand how it is that we are to treat other people, and Paul is sharing with Philemon how he's going to treat this very particular and controversial situation, he's going to appeal. We saw it in the text, and we're going to see it again. He's going to appeal by way of love. Look at these two definitions, because it is very easy to just be swept up by one or swept up by the other and not truly engage them. One approach talks in circles and then says it's easy. The other approach shows in detail the complexity and accountability of love. One approach offers no definition of love, just a repetition, and it's all you need. The other approach offers deep definitions and tests for true love, such that you can say, that's not love. When young men try to make young women be something other than they are in the name of love, that's not love. Well, if you truly loved me, you would. That's not love. That's manipulation and coercion. Love doesn't do that. Love sacrifices. It doesn't try to make you a servant of me. It makes me a servant of you. If I'm loving someone, I'm doing someone, and I'm the one paying, not them. One version of love rightly offers that love is able to accomplish anything. I think that's what John Lennon was after in his lyrics. It has no boundaries. And he rightly says that. But the other one explains why. Links to the triad of faith, hope, and love. Love in Paul's passage is positioned as first or greatest. For it was love that offered faith and hope. Through true love, God made the world and all her beauties. Through love, God saved the world and all her people. And it is to this kind of love that I'm going to argue that Paul appeals to Philemon, and the Spirit of God appeals to you and I today. Look, there should be something in us, yay, someone in us that's driving how we treat people. And if we are not treating people in a way that is biblical, there is something deeply wrong. We ought to be able to just appeal to the truth of Scripture and it find an awakening harmony in us, and we would just do it. God loved us. We should love each other. It should be that easy in God's power. And if it's not, something's up. So today, in this particular passage, as we seek to break down the barrier of rights, I will exert my rights and entitlement over you. Paul, I think, communicates that with the new life and as a Christian comes new standards. That my perspective that I had before Christ is changed because I'm a new creation. And now I have a different perspective. What I saw as valuable, which is mostly me, I now ascribe to another. Who I saw was the center of my universe, which was mostly me, I now ascribe to another. And it changes the way I do everything. In Christ, for me, all things became new. Now, he's still doing that in me, but in Christ, everything changes. The gospel touches every part of my life. With new life comes new standards. So, if you have your Bible, look down as we move through this. It's very self-explanatory. The passages 4 through 9. And let's first see the good of the faith. What good the faith brings to reality. In verses 4 to 7, Paul makes it very clear. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I want you to notice a theme. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active, or better translation, you may be effective, as we read this morning, in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. This is a very common greeting to Paul. I think of you often. I'm grateful for what God has done in your life. I want to pray for you that you get better. But here he emphasizes it a little more deeply. He is grateful for Philemon's faith in Christ. Remember, this is to one person. I often wonder when I read books like Job, and I hear God say of Job that he is a man who is blameless and upright. I often wonder if the Lord would say that about me. When I hear the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying to Philemon, I am grateful for your work in the faith and your love for the brethren and how you care for the people, I wonder if he would say that about me. He is grateful for Philemon's faith in Christ's work, and we understand it says faithfulness to Christ. It's really one of the second, those who believe the Lord, follow the Lord. And then he prays that his partnership or fellowship, is literally the Greek word koinonia, would be effective. That his reaching into other lives and his giving to others and his doing outreach and ministry would be effective. And you might think, well, what does effective ministry look like? It means more people come to church. Part of it. But the other part of it is that Philemon himself is finally doing what he's made to do. He's been loved and he's been made to love others and he's doing it. He says, interestingly enough, that it would be effective in that what he received he would give to others, which is the gospel of life. And then he also says that when you do that, when you finally give it, you will then understand every good thing that we have in Christ. There is a nature of life that is only found in parenting, I believe. It doesn't mean that if you're not a parent, you can't get your push kid. But there's something about the fact where two become one in their previous life. And then that life, at varying degrees, is dependent upon them. And they watch the life progress and they grow and they go through various stages. It is a gift. It's a miracle. To be able to have something that was given to you and in some very elemental way give it to somebody else and then see it flourish. To take it through struggles and successes, that life. To take her or him through struggles and successes, absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. That there's something that you just resonate when you're holding a child. That the many times that I've stood over my three children and had directions or corrections or praises, I see the Father standing over me. But I said to my sons especially, one of the reasons why God gave me to them is to be training wheels for them. I need you to follow me. I need you to obey me. And if I'm leading you right in the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If I'm leading you right in the Lord, then you should follow me. Because God has given you a Father that you can see. But know this, if you miss everything else, catch this warning. If you don't obey the Father that you can see, you will never obey the Father that you can't see. God is gracious. You ever struggle with the fact that when you pray to God, he doesn't say words back? When you want a friend, and you can go sit down and have coffee for grace, and visit, catch up, and be encouraged, and they can put their hand on your hand, and they can get that face with the eyebrows coming down where they're compassionate to you and they're there with you. When they hug you, when you hug, you kind of squinch up your shoulders and go like that. That's very encouraging. And I really don't want to make fun of this. I don't, because I know we all struggle with it. And you just wish God would do that. That he would show up and you could see him. Sometimes we struggle. Of course, he did show up. That's the story. There's something glorious about the fellowship of life and be able to give what has been given. Let me be very clear about something. Maybe it is that you sit in this room and you've sat in this room before, or it's your first time, and you've never understood that there is a person that we call God who has no name. He's above names, for there's no one above him to name him. He is who he is, and that God made all things. In fact, one of the things that he made was humans, people. And he made us for a purpose. That there is no human being in history or in the present that exists for no reason. All of us are here for a purpose. We are here to know him and to glorify him and to rejoice in him. We are here to be with him and to be like him and to be with each other. We are here for the relationship. that happened in human history, not a mythology. And when they turned away from God, they turned away from all the blessings that He gives, life, light, and happiness. Death entered the human world. As we walked away from the light, we found it harder to see and to understand. Things became confusing, generation after generation after generation, such that there are generations today that would have no knowledge of the true God at all. His name isn't even spoken in their land. They will stop worshiping the living things. People who strive after happiness all their days, only me. This is the truth of human history, that God made us for a purpose. We said no, and we died, and all is lost. Jesus steps in. I don't know if you know this story. And if you do know it, have you believed it? That God sent His Son to become a man, one who would bridge the gap between God and man and reunite us again. But the way He did was to die the death that we were all living, to switch places with us. In theology, we call it substitutionary atonement, a propitiation. One who stands in our place and says, I will take the punishment, set that one free. What we're supposed to do is believe, to know that it's true, and rest in it. And when we believe on the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reborn, not from the earth, but from above, not from a time that will end, not from temporariness, but to eternality. We are reborn, and those who are now children of God have come from being enemies of God, and we find favor in Him. Us to have with each other. Please don't just hear this as a command for Philemon. And if you do believe it, will you tell other people about it? I love the Go Play Safe coupon books. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those. They're awesome. We use them all the time. You should get one. See there, I just gave testimony about what Go Play Safe did in my life. You really don't have to take a seminary course to say, I love God. I was a sinner and His Son saved me, and I'm happy. And I want you to be happy too. My wife's chili is the best chili on the planet. For those of you who think yours is better, I'm sorry, you're wrong. We make cinnamon rolls and eat those with our chili. Come on. Just giving testimony about this, and I would like to invite anybody who wants to be great and stuff, say, the next time you have chili, I want you to call me. Come over and eat chili with us. You should eat it. It's great. I don't have to be trained to tell you that Jesus is lovely. He's just lovely. And if I want to talk to you and I love you as a human being, I'm just going to tell you, people of God, Jesus is lovely. You should taste and see that the Lord is good if you haven't. And if you have, you should never forget. There is no greater beauty. He who gives value to all the other things. He tells Philemon, I'm grateful for what you've done, and you've done it because of love. And he's encouraged because Philemon has followed the Lord and loved people and thus been a refreshing help, and that is what he's calling us to do. Do we remember how great the gift of God's love is? Do you remember it? That His love called us to faith and then gave us new life. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were out there searching for God. Romans 3 tells us no one searches after God. Why? Because they're His enemies. Why would we search after our enemy to find satisfaction in life? We kill enemies. We don't cling to them. But God gives us the gift of faith and the calling and a new life. And then He gives us freedom in that new life, and it's forever. Freedom from sin. Freedom from self. He gives us the ability to live forever. I buried my mother 16 years ago. I preached her funeral. I buried my father-in-law 15 years ago. I preached his funeral. And I'll see them again. That's a gift. And it's one of the many innumerable blessings. blessings of true life in God. And he's done that for us because he loved us. We are no longer enemies, but we are children of the King. And we can know truly that love is enough. And when we have this new life, it gives us new eyes, it gives us a new heart, and it gives us new standards, ways to do things. The question is, will you help others to do that? The greatest commandment is that we love God in all that we are and all that we do, and we love others. How? By helping them love God in all that they are and all that they do. Please don't let another person, husband, wife, BFF, workmate, roommate, think that you can complete them. You can't. How could you? God can. And then you can share with them. And you can walk with them. And you can cry with them. And you can rejoice with them. But you can't complete them. Only he belongs there. And that's how we love other people. And what happens when a person is complete? They're happy. Lesson four. You want happiness in a person's life. It's biblical. There is good in the faith. And then, verses 8 and 9, there is good that comes from the faith. Hang with me for a couple more minutes. Paul goes on to say to Philemon in verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Which love? Remember earlier? Your love for the saints. And your love that has given me in great joy and has refreshed the saints. On that same love that was given to you in Christ, that you use with the saints, I appeal to that love. As an old man, a prisoner, a nobody, Paul says to himself, I appeal to you. What I'm about to ask of you, do it because of that. Now look at me. God will ask you to do all kinds of very difficult things in your life. And the only thing that will get that done is love. Faith, hope, and love. Love stands above. You will believe the Lord. You will follow him. You will trust in the Lord. You will hope. But it is your love that will get you to act. Your love for God and your love for each other. The reason why I love my wife is because I love Jesus first. The covenant that I have made with Jesus first. So I am not allowed to break a covenant with her because I don't feel like it in the day. Because to do so, I'd have to break my covenant with him. Love is what will get us to act. Paul has shown that the root of his fellowship is in the gospel and God's love towards him and his love for his others. Now he calls upon that love to remind Philemon of the otherworldly perspective that he means to have. He has a position above Philemon, doesn't he? He's a spiritual father. He can just tell him what to do. That's biblical. Elders have authority over the young. They just do. It's not wrong. That's biblical. But he doesn't do that. He holds back. Very organic. In reading through this passage, my mind was drawn, and you've heard it before. A very important passage in Philippians chapter 2. Let me just remind you of it. I'm starting in verse 5. Listen carefully to how organic this request from Paul to Philemon is. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset in you that Christ Jesus had. What was his mindset? Living in the very nature of God, not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. He made it human likeness. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The one who had all authority served. The one who was righteous was killed for sin. The justifier was also the just. The king took on the sufferings of the people. See the connections between Jesus and us. Our true king, our true Lord, the one who followed after God all the way, the one who fulfilled the law, the one who called us down to be like him, to follow him, to be his disciples. See the connection we have. If our king humbled himself and thought of others first, ought not we to do the same? We don't just appeal on human authority. We can, and it's not biblical, but we do it out of love. We appeal to love. We call a person to do the right thing because it is always, young people, time to do the right thing. No matter what. I remember 1995. I've been walking with the Lord for a little while. I had now entered training in the gospel ministry. One of my assignments was to go preach in a church. And the very first church that I attended in rural Alabama invited me to come preach there. Little kid up there preaching. A friend of mine comes up. He says, Robbie, that's what they call me. You'll never believe who became a believer. Who's that? And he mentioned a high school friend, Patrick Morton, became a believer. I said, okay. We were a little wild, not happy about it. And one of the many things I regret about my life before Christ was the ruined friendships. And my friendship with Patrick, who was my best friend in high school, was ruined because I dated his younger sister. Yep, y'all, okay, y'all know. And it ruined it. But you know what popped out of my mouth when my friend told me that he'd become a believer? He asked to forgive me. So I called him. Now look, this is a little zealous, and Paul is way more wise than me. But I called him, I said, hey, Patrick, I heard you became a Christian. Yeah, well, you have to forgive me now. And he said, I guess you're right, I do. We've been friends ever since. That's shocking. Shouldn't it be that easy? Look, is there somebody you hold a grudge against? You call yourself by the name of Christ? Is there someone that you know that's in need and you can meet that need? You have to help them. Is there someone who feels all alone and you have the love to give friendship? You have to love them now. It's who we are. We've been changed. And that is the good that faith does. It changes the world. So why is forgiveness hard for us? Why is self-sacrifice hard for us? Why have the people to who have the offer to freedom haven't given it? It's true. All you need is love. Because I don't think it's quite the way Lennon meant it. You need the love that's patient and kind. That rejoices in the salvation that is found in Christ, that thinks of others. You need the love that submits to God's love, that sacrifices for others, that realizes all those actions are not just inspired by love, but they are in themselves the act of love, because it does. People of God, I appeal to you that the three principles that Paul gave at the end of 1 Corinthians, the three truths, faith, hope, and love, that faith follows and hope rests, but love does. Love is the root and the fruit of the other two, and it is why the greatest of these is love. So love one another. Paul is telling Philemon, and next week we're going to find out he's about to ask of him a very controversial, countercultural gift to give. He's going to ask him to do it. And the only thing that would bring him to do it is love. So we too ought to love one another. We have to put others' needs ahead of ours. We have to lay aside our own demands.